Good morning, men. It's a blessing to be here. When I was young, there was a friendly rivalry between New Zealand and Australia in my heart, but God's removed that. And the people of Australia are my cousins, and I hope you see us as your cousins. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're one. And, you know, when it comes down to how we ought to love one another, there's no time for joking about who's the best team. Because until New Zealand is allowed into the state of origin, it's pointless anyway. We're pastoring Community Baptist Church in Auckland, New Zealand, in the southern part of Auckland, and we just celebrated our 10th anniversary. We started with just my wife and I, and in that first year, there were two times when it was just her and I, and she didn't want me to preach to her. She says, save that sermon for next week. But God's good, and when you are faithful to preach the truth of God's word, he promises to give the increase, and we praise him for that. I want to invite you to Jeremiah chapter 35. God led me to this many, many weeks ago, and until last night, I still battled whether I wanted to go to Jeremiah chapter 35. The first thing I had a struggle with is there's that word R-E-C-H-A-B-I-T-E-S. And I really didn't know quite how to pronounce that right, so I just went to my Bible app and got them to read it to me, and then I thought, yeah, that sounds right, the Rechabites. But I'm truly trusting that God's going to speak to my heart and speak to your hearts this morning from this passage, Jeremiah chapter 35. I've entitled the message, Standing Before God, and you will see that as we come to the latter verses of Jeremiah chapter 35. I'd like to begin by reading from verses 1 and 2 and then drop down to verses 18 and 19 and just do a little bit of an introduction. Jeremiah 35 verse 1 says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would take your word and use me as a vessel and speak to my heart, to the hearts of each one that are here this morning. Lord, just work powerfully in our midst that we might be men that will stand. And Lord, not just stand on what we believe, that we would actually stand before you and that you would use us to minister. Bless our time now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of introduction, we're talking about a time here in Jeremiah 35, about 600 BC. As we see in the first verse, Jehoiakim is the king of Judah, and the Babylonian army is approaching Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar is on his way. God's promised judgment is coming. The Rechabites, they have sought shelter in the city of Jerusalem. And as we'll see in a little bit, what the Rechabites were and what they held to, this was a very strong deviation from how they'd lived their lives for 300 years. We're going to see in a moment that the Rechabites were people that stood firmly on their convictions. But what I want to say to you is that when the enemy comes, even though you might be standing strong on your convictions, always be ready to run quickly to God for refuge. When the enemy is coming, no matter what your convictions might be, you can't survive without running to God and finding him as the refuge. As they're here in the city of Jerusalem, unusually, God's going to use them to teach the people of Israel a very valuable lesson, and I trust we can learn some valuable lessons from this as well. First question is, who are the Rechabites? Well, they were descendants of Jonadab, who also in the book of Chronicles is called Jehonadab, and he was the son of Rechab. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 35 of Jeremiah, it says, Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. Now, Jonadab lived 300 years before this time. He lived in the days of Jehu, not the Jehu that was mentioned this morning, but this is the Jehu that was on a crusade to destroy Baal worship from the land of Israel. And when you come to 2 Kings chapter 10, it mentions it a couple of times in verses 15 and 23 that Jonadab got acquainted with Jehu and got involved in the work of destroying Baal worship from the land of Israel. The sad thing is that even though Jehu eradicated Baal worship, he didn't have an answer. He continued to do that which was evil in the sight of God. He continued to do that which was opposed to the work of God. And we need to be very careful who we align ourselves with. And sometimes we get ourselves in with a crowd that are going against one thing that we see as important. But if they don't have the answer from the Word of God, we need to separate ourselves from those people and we need to stand true to what God's word says. There's so many lessons as we go through here and look at this. These people, the Rechabites, they were part of the Kenites. 1 Chronicles 2:55 tells us that. And that tells us that they were descended from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who was also known as Hobab. You know, a wonderful truth is that doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, who you're descended from, what the color of your skin is, whether you were born here, you were born somewhere else. When it comes to the gospel, God is rich in mercy to all. And these Kenites, the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, and even though Moses' own family were angry with him because of his association with those people, that with faith in Jesus Christ, we become part of the people of God. And the Rechabites became part of the people of God. In fact, they became involved with the Levites and many other things we'll see as we go along. These people, these Rechabites, there are still some pockets of their descendants living in the Middle East today, holding to these same truths that Jonadab had taught 900 BC. What was special about these Rechabites? Well, if you were to make a comparison, they were probably similar to what we know as the Nazarites. They were people that made a vow to God that they were going to do certain things and stand on certain convictions so that God might use them in a mighty way. See, Jonadab had commanded his descendants 300 years before Jeremiah 35. He said to them, you're to drink no wine. You're to sow no seed. You're not to have gardens or vineyards. Plant no vineyards. Own no property. You're to dwell in tents, temporary dwelling places. Your life is to be a pastoral one of looking after animals. You're to be pilgrims, strangers in the land, always moving on. You're to learn contentment, that you have no desire for other things. You're not to accumulate wealth. And most importantly, you're to be the followers of Jehovah. I want you to notice in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 35, we're introduced to some of these people, and notice their names. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, not the prophet, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. You notice this three generations of this family, every one of their names ends with Yah, Jehovah. These people had turned from their pagan ways and hundreds of years ago had trusted Jehovah as their Lord and as their Savior, and it was reflected in their very names. We recently, on Saturday mornings as we go door knocking in our area, we have for probably about 2 months now, we've been in an area which is very much filled with Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, Muslims. You know, one of the things that stands out to me, and as I was going with, we had some visitors this past Saturday from the United States, and as we come to each house, you could tell the majority of the time what religion the people were that lived in their houses. And sometimes it would be displayed by the lights that are hanging from the house because they celebrate Diwali, the festival of lights, and they leave the lights up all year round, and you know that those are Hindu people. You'd come to a house and you might see a bamboo going up really high with a little triangular flag. Sometimes it's red, sometimes it's golden. It's very clear. You come to a door, and as you come to the door, there might be things hanging above the door, or there might be things on the door. But very clearly, these people display what their faith and their belief is. And I thought to myself, how often do we clearly display that we're children of Jehovah? Can people see our car or come to our front door or see our property or just even see in our lives as we go about our business at work or in the shopping centre that there's any evidence that we actually do have a faith in Jehovah? And yet these Rechabites, they changed their names to where every one of them, their names reflected the fact we are followers of Jehovah. There's a little lesson there for us all, isn't it? But as you look at what Jonadab commanded them to do, it was very clear that he was saying to them, hey, we need to realize and recognize and live in the light of the fact that we know that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That where we're going to live are just temporary dwelling places. And sometimes we get so caught up, and I'm talking to myself and to you now, we get so caught up in where we're living and what we're doing and what we're achieving in this life, that we miss the fact that we're actually just pilgrims passing through this life. It's just a temporary dwelling place. You look in Hebrews chapter 11, we won't take the time to go there, and you read there about Abraham and his descendants, and the fact was that they lived in temporary dwelling places on this earth, because what were they looking for? They weren't looking for a batch by the sea. They weren't looking for a two-story palace that they might live in the suburbs. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And I look at these Rechabites and I think, you know, there's something we can learn from these guys. We can learn and be reminded once again that we as believers are just pilgrims passing through this earth. They didn't seek to accumulate wealth, and Jesus told us that too, didn't he? Don't lay up treasures here on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You know, it's a sad thing that as we look at these people and their stand and their convictions and their lives for God, how we so very quickly and very easily drift away from that. These people had taken on these personal convictions about what they drank and where they lived and where they did not tarry because they wanted to serve God more effectively. And that was the same with the Nazarites. When someone took a Nazarite vow, it wasn't about just, hey, look at me and how I live. It was about something they did between them and God because they wanted God to use them and to use them mightily. And so then I asked myself, well, what about us men? What about us men? We need some husbands that are going to be like that. We need some fathers that are going to be like that. We need some businessmen in our communities that are going to live like that. We need men that are going to stand. We need some employers that are going to be like that and make a difference in their workplaces. We need some employees that are going to be like that and make a difference in their workplaces. We need men that are going to make a difference in the church and saying, I want to serve God with all my heart and I'm going to make some decisions about my life that I'm not going to be distracted by the things of this world and that my focus is going to be, I'm just temporarily in this life. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We need people that are going to be like that outside of the church. Outside of the church. Just go back a chapter or two to chapter 33 of Jeremiah. I want you to notice with me verses 17 and 18. The situation is Jeremiah ministers as God speaks through him to the people of Israel. The situation's very dire. But what he does say here in verse 17 of Jeremiah 33, he says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do the sacrifice continually. I want you to know, men, that in this context, God wasn't looking for some more kings. He wasn't looking for some more priests. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for you and me, men, that would actually stand up and say, I want to have some convictions in my life that I can live for God and make a difference. See, when it comes to kings, God's got that covered. When it comes to priests, God's got that covered. But put up your hand if you're a man here this morning. That's who he's looking for. Do you see that there in Jeremiah 33? And as we come into chapter 35, he says, here's a bunch of people, the Rechabites, are those sort of men. And I want to encourage you this morning that you might leave here saying, I want to be a Rechabite. And even if you can't pronounce it properly, that you'll know what we're talking about. God is looking for men that are willing to stand on their convictions and be the sort of men that God would have them to be. These people were pagans that came into the nation of Israel. And as you go through, we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 55 that some of these Rechabites were scribes. They were involved in making copies of the scripture. They were people, because they made copies of the scripture, who were very conversant in what God had to say in his word. And they ministered that word. We find in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 14, when they came back to repair the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem, you know who was there? The Rechabites were there. Time and time again, as you go through the Old Testament, you find that these men who had convictions about God, what God would have them to do, and wanted to be able to serve him, they were everywhere. They were everywhere. They were at the gates. They were there making copies of the scripture. They were there involved in the worship. And that's the sort of men that God is looking for today. Men like this. I want to just share four thoughts with you as we look at these Rechabites. And as I mentioned, we've entitled it Standing Before God. Number one, if you want to be like the Rechabites and have convictions in your life so that God can use you to minister in today's world, you need to realize, number one, it has to be personal. It has to be personal. Go back with me to over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I want to say to you this very clearly, and I trust you get it. You cannot serve God holding on to the convictions of your pastor. You cannot serve God holding on to the convictions of your parents. You cannot serve God holding on to the convictions of whatever parliamentary leader or state leader that you have in the city. You need to have your own personal convictions when it comes to the Word of God. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." Now, this verse is often used for the subject of apologetics, that you're ready to be able to give an answer to anybody. But it gives us some other truths here. When it comes down to what we know and why we believe it, the first point is, we need to actually sanctify God in our hearts. That word sanctify has the meaning of consecrate or to set apart. To have a conviction about something so that you can better serve God with your heart and with your life, you need to start off by setting God apart as the most important person in your life. That's where it starts. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And it goes on to say in the verse, we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. What's that talking about? You need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. You cannot have a conviction on what the Word of God says if all you're doing is hanging on to what your pastor said from the pulpit, and you don't really know why you believe that for yourself. Often the reasons men, your sons, will go astray is you've told them what to believe and you've never actually explained why they should believe it. And pastors, we too need to be very careful that we're not just telling people what they should believe, but they need to totally understand why they believe it. What I'm saying to you is when you have convictions, it needs to be personal. It needs to be personal. Notice with me back in Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, I want you to notice verse 1. Jeremiah 15, 1, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." You know what that's saying? There's not going to be a point when you try to stand before God and minister for him and you say, "Hey, I just need to remind you of my dad and what he did and what he believed and what he stood for." No, your dad's time's gone. "Oh, I was here in the church in the early days, and if you'd known the pastor that was there and the things he believed and that he taught us." No. He says, "Moses and Samuel stood before me, but they're gone." What's now important is that you personally need to stand for what you believe. And you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Go down to verse 19 of that chapter, Jeremiah 15. Notice verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. What is he saying here? He says, yeah, Moses and Samuel, they had convictions and they stood for the truth and they preached it, but there's no point coming to me and saying, hey, I'm a follower of Moses or I'm a follower of Samuel. You know, the children of Israel come to Jesus and say, we're Abraham's children. Well, no. You need to have your own beliefs. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it for yourself, because convictions is something that's personal. It's not something you inherit. It's not something you're born with. It's not something you've heard or someone else gives to you. If you want to be able to stand before God and God use you in this church, in your family, in your community, in your workplace, you need to have your own convictions. You need to have your own convictions. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And you need to understand that where convictions come from, and this is so very important, the first and foremost place where convictions come from is we need to realize our convictions need to be based on the truths of the Word of God. See, convictions start with, number one, you need to have a Bible principle that you want to live by. And when you take that Bible principle, a conviction then is, I believe that to be true, and this is how I'm going to work it out in my heart and in my life. And to be able to work that out in my heart and life, I therefore determine some things for myself that I'm going to do and that I'm not going to do to be able to live out that conviction for me. See, for me, I might have a conviction about something, but it doesn't mean you need to have a conviction about that. There's a preacher in, I think he's in California. He has a Spanish church. His name's Ezekiel Salazar. Anybody ever heard of him? Doesn't matter. Before he got saved, he played the saxophone. And he played the saxophone awesome. When he got saved, he explains that he determined he was never going to play the saxophone again. That was a conviction of his, and it doesn't mean that it's wrong for this person that was here last night playing the saxophone, that it's wrong. Why did he determine? He knew that the saxophone for him related to his past life, and that the saxophone for him could very easily draw him away from Jesus and back to his previous life. And so he had a conviction that he would not play the saxophone. He never, ever said to anybody else that it's wrong to play the saxophone. But because of Bible principles that were important to me, him, he came up with that conviction for himself. For some of you men, you might have come to the conviction of, because of who I am and what I struggle with and what I have to deal with, I cannot have a television in my house. But don't go standing up in front of the church and telling everybody else that they're evil if they have a television in their house. See, a conviction is something that's personal. It's something where God, through a Bible principle, speaks to your heart, and you believe that as important for you, and you have a conviction about that, and you put some standards in place to help you achieve that. Let me give you an example. For me, when it comes to the subject of drinking alcohol, there's a lot of dispute about, and people like to pull out the Greek word that's translated wine or fruit, and they have all these scenarios about what the word means and what it doesn't mean and what it could have been or what it couldn't have been. And sometimes that gets quite confusing for me. But for me, what made the difference in me was when I went to Proverbs chapter 31. And let's just turn there quickly. This may be a help to you. Proverbs chapter 31. And notice with me verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 31. Verse 4, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. My first year in Bible college, and I was only 17 years old, and there was a lot of talk about whether it was right or wrong to drink alcohol. I read those verses and said, God's calling me to be a pastor. And Proverbs 31, as I read it, speaks to me very clearly that if I want to be a leader to other people, I should not even touch it. Don't even need to talk about what the word oinos means. If God's called me to be a leader, I should totally refrain from it. And so for me, my conviction is I will never touch a drop of alcohol so that I can be the sort of leader that God would have me to be. Now, you need to consider that for yourself as you read Proverbs 31. Maybe God's called you to be a leader in your home. And you might come up with the conviction, I should not touch a drop of alcohol so I can be the right sort of leader to my wife and my children. Maybe God's called you to be a leader in the youth group. Maybe God's called you to be a leader in the community. Maybe God's called you to be a leader in the workplace. You can take Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5 and say, my conviction, based on that, if God wants me to be a leader wherever he puts me, so that I don't pervert judgment and be the wrong sort of leader in my home, my workplace, my community, my church, my conviction is I'm not going to touch a drop of alcohol. That's a personal conviction, a personal conviction. It's got to be personal. When I was young, I think I was 9 years old. My friend and I went just right across the road from our primary school. There was a dairy and a takeaway, and there was a little bookshop. And he said, we're going to go in that bookshop, and he said, I'm going to grab a comic, and I'm going to go up the counter, and I'm going to buy it. You go to that shelf over there, and you grab one of those books wrapped in plastic, and you slip out of the shop. Now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, those were the magazines, because this was pre-internet, okay? All right? Those are one of the magazines. You shouldn't be looking at wrapped in plastic, because it was R18. And I slipped out with that. We ran back to this hedge not far from us, and we spent many afternoons poring through that book and looking at things that we shouldn't have been looking at. And we kept it safe there so nobody else could see it. I got saved when I was almost 11 years old, and God spoke to my heart there that what I'd been doing, even as a 9 and a 10-year-old, was so wrong. But the verse that he gave me was Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That was a Bible principle. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. As I got older even, my determination was that I would never touch those magazines again or even look at them. And I actually had a personal conviction and a standard that I set for myself that when I walked in a dairy, do you guys have dairies here? That's where you go and get the milk and the ice cream and the bread, not a sumo. That when I walked in there, there was always, I'm pre-internet, okay? There was always that aisle with all the books wrapped in plastic, and some of you might know the names of all of them. I don't want to start feeding your mind with this sort of stuff. But I wouldn't go down that aisle. You say, is it wrong to go down the aisle? For me, I determined it was the wrong thing for me to go down the aisle because I didn't want to set those evil things before mine eyes, because already as a 9-year-old, Satan had fed that filth into my mind. Now, I never said to anybody else, you should not walk down that aisle in the dairy. You following me? But for me, because of the situation I was in, I knew that needed to be a conviction I had, and I'd set that particular standard when I walked into the shops. I studiously avoided going down there for myself, not putting it on anybody else, but because I wanted to be someone that God could use, and I determined I was not going to set any evil thing before mine eyes. It's important that it's personal. 300 years before, Jonadab had said to his children, these are the things, the convictions that I want you to have. But when it came down to 300 years later, it was so very, very important that those things were personal for those people. Because what happens in the story? What happens in the story is that God says to Jeremiah, bring these Rechabites in who have a conviction which is 300 years old that they will not drink wine. Call them into the temple area and into this particular room, set them down there and put the wine and the cups on the table and tell them to drink wine. Now, at that point in time, Jonadab had been dead for hundreds of years. At that point in time, it may even have seemed to come across, hey, here we are in the house of God and here's this prophet putting this stuff before us. Maybe this is of God. That's when it really bites, whether this is something that's personal or it's something you're just carrying that someone else told you. Are you with me? And what you want, you can read the rest of Jeremiah 35 yourself, but what I want you to see there is, because it was personal for them, every single one of them said, no way are we going to do that. See, when it's not personal, when it's someone else's conviction, and you get in a situation like that, where it appears like God's man speaking for God in the house of God is telling you to drink it, what are you going to do? And that's why it's so important that the convictions we have are personal. I hope I've hammered that enough that you get that idea. They've got to be personal. Secondly, number two, I don't know how much time we got. They said, make sure you're done by dinner time. And the issue, though, is it depends which country you're in when dinner is. Some dinner is midday. All right? No, we're definitely finishing. Number two, not only it has to be personal, but number two, it has to be tested. It has to be tested. And that's exactly what took place here. They were put to the test. See, for it to be invested in your life, it does have to be tested. You can personally and privately say, this is my conviction. But when it really is shown that it's serious and important is when it's put to the test. It's when there you make that conviction that I'm not going to drink wine, alcohol of any sort, and then you're there in the midst of a business environment where it's expected if you want to get ahead in business that you should be partaking along with everybody else. That's a test then, isn't it? That's a test of what your conviction is. And that's exactly what the Rechabites were put through. They were put to the test. But they weren't put to the test because God was trying to make them fail. God knew their hearts. He knew their convictions were true. What he was doing is he was trying to show a picture to the people of Israel that these were men of conviction. These were men of conviction. Because what was happening? You read the rest of Jeremiah, and don't do it right now, but you read the rest of Jeremiah, the leaders in Israel were standing in the positions. They were standing behind the pulpits. They were there taking up the offerings, just using a bit of license here to put in today. So they were taking up the offerings. They were doing all that sort of stuff, but they had absolutely no convictions. They would drink until they were rolling over on the ground drunk. They were doing all sorts of things, and yet they still wanted to stand behind the pulpit and preach. They still wanted to take up the offering. They still wanted to teach a Sunday school class. He showed them the example of the Rechabites. And he says, here are men of conviction. And the chapter ends by him saying, and these are the people that will stand before me. And I'm jumping ahead, and I just think it's a good time to throw it in here now. But he's saying, these are the people that will stand before me. And what it means there in verse 19, when they stood before him, they were saying, these are the people that minister and serve God. You guys are going. I'm removing you. And in fact, I'm not just removing you from the temple. I'm removing you from your land. And for 70 years, you're going to be living in a totally foreign country. Why? Because you have no convictions. And therefore, you do not deserve to stand before God and minister to anybody else. What's the point? The point is simply this. If you want to serve God and minister, you need to have convictions that you're going to stand on. And God's promise is, if you stand on your convictions, there will always be people that will stand before me, minister and serve in the church forever. Now, there may not be any Rechabites in our churches right now, but there can be us as Rechabites who have convictions about things that they're going to do that they take from principles in God's word that says, I want to be the sort of person that God can use to serve and minister in the church. I want to be the sort of person that has the right convictions based on Bible principles that I can serve and minister to my wife and to my children and to my grandchildren. I want to be the sort of person that has convictions based on Bible principles so that I can serve and minister for the Lord in my workplace and in my community. Because God's promise here is very simply this. These Rechabites, because they had convictions so that they could serve the Lord and they stood firm on them, God says there in Jeremiah 35 and verse 19 that they will stand before me forever. And God's always had his Rechabites. And God's wanting you to be a Rechabite today. That you would be someone that say, yeah, I want to have personal convictions. in my life so that God can use me to serve and minister for him. And by his grace and by his strength, I want to stay true to those. And when the tests come, he's promised that he will carry me through those tests. But it's really only when our convictions are put to the test that we're actually going to see that we're really invested in them. That's important to understand. And the Rechabites demonstrated that very clearly. Number three. Number one was it has to be personal. Number two, it has to be personal. Number three, it has an impact. It has an impact. Jonadab had those convictions. His children took those convictions on board. His grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and so on. Down 300 years later, here are a bunch of Rechabites stood up and says, we are not going to do these things. We're going to live this way because we want to be men that God can use to serve and minister for him. And I want to say this to you, men. When you stand on your convictions based on Bible principles, it has an impact. It'll have an impact on your family. It'll have an impact on your church. It'll have an impact in your workplace. It'll have an impact on your community. My message to you very simply this morning is that you would get a hold of this. I want to be like the Rechabites. I want, as I read God's word and his principles speak to my heart, I want to make some convictions in my heart and things that I'm going to do so that God can use me. I don't want to be like those Israelite priests who had no convictions and lived wicked lives and still thought they could stand behind the pulpit and preach and teach the Sunday school class. I want to be a man of conviction, a man of principle, a man that God can truly use to do a great work. Because I totally recognize, just like the Rechabites do, I'm just passing through. This world is not my home, and I want to have an impact on my family and my church and on this generation. And then I'll finish very simply. It's been long enough. The promise. Just go back to Jeremiah 35 and notice the promise in verses 18 and 19. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And as I mentioned before, that is really very simply clear. To stand before God is to minister and to serve before the Lord. Just go back with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we're almost done. And verse 8. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. Says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Here it is. To stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. There's the promise. It's got to be personal. It's got to be personal. It's got to be tested to show that it's for real. It will have an impact, but it also has a promise. And the promise is that when we stand on our convictions based on Bible principles, God's promise is that we will stand before him and be able to minister and serve to our families, our church, our generation, and it can have an impact for generations to come. You want to be a Rechabite? You want to be someone that God can use? You want to be someone that can stand before him and minister and serve him? He's looking for Rechabites, people that are going to stand on their principles. Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 10 tells us these priests had no convictions. And God said, I'm removing you. Standing before God. Men, your wives need you to stand on your convictions. Your children, and if you're like me, blessed with grandchildren, and some of you may be blessed with great-grandchildren, they need you to stand on your convictions. One of the things that always speaks to me about the story of the prodigal son is the prodigal's father. I just sometimes think, what if that prodigal son came home and dad was out in the back shed putting away the steinies? I don't know if you have them here, that's Stein Lager from New Zealand. Alcohol. What if he came home to that? He'd just come from a pig pen and there's dad out the back creating another pig pen. The thing that stands out about, for me, the prodigal father was he stood on his convictions. There he was on the porch, looking down the road, and a long way off he saw his son coming. See, back in the pig pen, the son had said, I know if I go home to my father, he's got convictions. And I know he'll be there. And it speaks to me as a dad and as a granddad that I always want to be on the porch, still sticking by the stuff, standing on my convictions, knowing that any time, no matter where they go or where they end up, that my children, grandchildren, and if I live long enough, great-grandchildren can always come and know that Dad and Mum are still there, standing by the stuff, staying true to the Bible principles and the convictions that we've passed on to them. But don't you want to be that also in your workplace? Don't you also want to be that in the church? Don't you also want to be that in the community? What a sad thing it would be that you have that opportunity to talk to your neighbour and you give them a gospel tract and say, I'm praying for you that you get saved. And then a year later they come knocking at your door and you're giving up on church. Just going your own way, doing your own thing. Men, we need to be Rechabites. Even 300 years later, they were still standing true because it had an impact on generations to come. And I want to be a man that stands by the truths of the Word of God and have an impact on the most beautiful city in the world, the city of Auckland. That's where God's called me. That's why it's so beautiful. You don't need to argue with me. Your city, your place can be just as beautiful. It's my beautiful place. It's my Garden of Eden. It's my promised land. I want to have an impact there. And I'm not going to make an impact if I'm like these priests in Jeremiah's day that were just living godless lives and still thinking they could stand behind the pulpit and tell others how to live. I want to be faithful. I want to be true to the principles of God's word. And I want to have convictions in my life that are going to help me to be the sort of person that God can use to have an impact on many people. Would that be your prayer? Would that be your determination? And would you consider, am I just holding convictions that other people have told me about? Or are they personal to me? What happens in my life when my convictions are put to the test? Do I crumble and fall and just go along with the crowd? Because it's convenient, or it might mean a promotion, or it might mean acceptance amongst that group of people. I want to be the sort of person that God's going to help me to stand true to my convictions and have an impact on generations to come, that I might be able to stand before the Lord and minister and serve for Him in my church, in my family, in my workplace, and in my community. I want to be a Rechabite. Do you? Heavenly Father, take the rambling words of this man and through your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And may we determine in our hearts that we want to stand before you, Lord, and minister and serve for you, and that we would stand on the convictions that we personally have based upon the principles of your word. Lord, would you use us as men to be the sort of husbands we should be, to be the sort of fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers that you would have us to be the sort of leaders in our churches that you would have us to be that person that's different in our workplaces, to be that neighbor that stands out as someone that holds true to your truths. Help us to be faithful to remain on the porch, that when the prodigals come to us, we're still standing true to our convictions. And Lord, may we have an impact all around us to your honour and glory. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, men. Let's be Rechabites.